This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بالحب تلقاك البدور ضيف الأمان والسرور فيك العطايا والأجور يا مرحبا يا مرحبا زين الشهور jour après jour mon d'amour tes sourcilia bienvenue meilleur de moi bienvenue Bonheur et joie, notre homme ça, bonheur et bien. We welcome you, month we all adore. We pray for happiness and more. To all the people, open up your door. Peace, love and joy. Let them soar, let them soar. Ramadan, Ramadan, welcome holy month, Ramadan, Ahlan Ramadan. أحلى القوافي والنشيد في مقدم الشهر السعيد النور في الدنيا يزيد والرب تواب شكور أحلى القوافي والنشيد في مقدم الشهر السعيد النور في الدنيا يزيد تواب شكور والرب تواب شكور رمضان Welcome holy month رمضان Welcome رمضان بالحب تلقاك البدور ضيف الأمان والسرور فيك العطايا والأجور يا مرحبا يا مرحبا زين الشهور jour après jour mon d'amour Sourcilia, bienvenue, meilleur de moi, Bienvenue, bonheur et joie. Notre moisson, bonheur et bien. We welcome you, month we all adore. We pray for happiness and more. To all the people, open up your door. Peace, love and joy. Let them soar, let them soar. Ramadan, Ramadan. Welcome holy month, Ramadan. Ahlan. أحلى القوافي والنشيد في مقدم الشهر السعيد النور في الدنيا يزيد والرب تواب شكور أحلى القوافي والنشيد في مقدم الشهر السعيد النور في الدنيا يزيد تواب شكور والرب تواب شكور رمضان رمضان Welcome holy month رمضان Welcome رمضان بالحب تلقاك البدور ضيف الأمان والسرور فيك العطاء
Assalamu alaikum. We're back after the break. Now Bella Khan is live with us. Please, let's start talking to her.
Am I audible now? All right, am I audible now? And you can let me know. Honey, my mic is working fine. I'm not sure if you guys can hear me or not. Is it working now? I don't know what's wrong. Okay, it's working. Finally, alhamdulillah. Okay, I'm audible and I'm live.
Assalamu alaikum, ma'am. Can you hear us?
Yes, I can. I can. Can you hear me?
Assalamu alaikum, ma'am. Can you hear us?
Walaikum assalam. I can. Am I audible? Okay. Is it working now? I can see myself speaking, but okay. Can you hear me? All right. Can you hear me like loud and clear, and I can go on, I can start inshallah? Sure. All right, give me a signal if there's a trouble with the voice or anything, right? Okay, just let me quickly share the presentation and then inshallah we'll be good to go. And apologies, I'm in a different part of the world, so we had Athar Azan going on here. So alhamdulillah, we are good now. Just let me know if that screen is visible. I'm audible. The audience is telling me that I'm audible. All right, Qadar Allah, let's begin. I apologize for the delay. Qadar Allah wa ma sha'a fa'al. All right, a'udhu billahi min shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Very happy and excited to be with all of you once again. I have had the opportunity of visiting IB a few years ago, and it had been a phenomenal experience. What's wrong with the presentation now? All right, so inshallah today we will be talking about, if there are no more glitches, inshallah, we will be talking about the science of the soul, right? So alhamdulillah, you have had amazing speakers so far, and I hope that I'm able to be like even one person as good as them and do justice to the topic, inshallah. So let's see, what are we going to cover today? Before I really get into the topic, let me quickly tell you what is the difference between modern psychology versus Islamic psychology, right? So modern psychology, where it speaks about a lot of different stuff, it talks about, it talks about human dimensions. So we have different human dimensions, including physical dimension, emotional, mental. So since we have a body, we talk a lot about the physical needs. We have a heart, so we talk about emotional needs. We have a mind and brain, so we talk about mental needs. But if I could keep it a little bit interactive, but it doesn't look like I can keep it interactive. So what's missing in this? What the modern psychology or the secular psychology largely ignores is soul, right? So you have a metaphysical part as well. That dimension is largely ignored in modern psychology, and that's where Islamic psychology comes to our rescue, because it takes into account the needs of soul quite a lot, right? And when we talk about, you know, taking care of these needs, let's have a look at what are we doing, around the year. We are primarily taking care of the first three needs, right? So we take care of our physical body, we take care of our emotional self, we take care of our mental intellectual needs. So we are the students of IBA, we are the students of Qaeda Azam University, so we are studying, so the intellectual needs are being met. So we are eating food, healthy food. Or let's have a look at how do we spend our day. We wake up in the morning, we go take a shower, we brush our teeth, and then we have a healthy breakfast. So by and large, we are looking or taking care of our physical needs. I'm not saying that these needs are they are mutually exclusive. They are not. But then, yes, they have an element of exclusivity to them, right? So, and what are we largely ignoring, right? There's no judgment involved. So I will be generalizing a lot of stuff, but of course, there are always exceptions are there, right? So what we are ignoring is that we are ignoring the soul. And the soul, it's sometimes it's screaming because it's starving so bad. And when we are not taking care of our spiritual needs, or when we are ignoring the soul, it has consequences, right? And these consequences, they sometimes manifest themselves into psychological challenges. You cannot ignore that. So when Ramadan comes, you know, we have an amazing opportunity to, you know, kind of strengthen our resolve to take care of the needs of our soul, right? So in inshallah, in this particular context, we'll only be talking about spirituality. Sorry, in this particular setting, we'll only be talking about the spirituality or the spiritual needs or the needs of the soul. And we will quickly be having a look at what spirituality is, what it is not, and how to be spiritual in this Ramadan. And if, inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permits, we will be able to take a few questions at the end. So I'll start by discussing what spirituality is not, right? So when we have to understand what it is, a very important part of it is, please don't mind, that's not adhan, that's iqama, so I'll keep speaking. So that's there's this super human spirituality, like the super ego, if you understand Freud, that's how he puts it, super ego requirements. Sometimes this super ego requirements are imposed by our not so religious community, right? So with the people who pretend to be religious, but they have no understanding of what religion is, or how does religion, what kind of spirituality is expected of you, right? So sometimes one is forced to do, you know, more than what's required of this particular person. We are encouraged to, you know, kind of suppress the very natural desires that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created as well. You know, you just keep suppressing. Don't talk about it. Let's not get there. You know, you are so spiritual, sister. How can you talk about that? So that's like suppressing the natural desires. Or let me give you a quick example that, you know, fasting, there are a few prescribed hours for fasting. You have to fast from this time to this time. But if someone were to say that I am going to be fasting for, let's say, 2 more hours because that adds to my spirituality, does that work? It does not work, right? Or if someone were to say that, okay, I'm going to offer like a few more rakat because I think 4 farad is not enough for my spirituality. That's not what spirituality is. Spirituality is not also, you know, faking it. And we'll be talking about it. Okay, it's just to elaborate this point. There were 3 companions. I'll quickly go through this hadith. And, you know, they came to the Azwaj, the wives of the Prophet, and they asked about the routine of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And when they got to know that, and they were like, okay, you know, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he, you know, his past and future sins have been forgiven. And, you know, what about me? I am such a sinful person, so I will do some extra. So one of them said that, okay, of course, I'm paraphrasing this, right? Just to explain. So one of them said, I will offer the prayer throughout the night forever, right? That is superhuman spirituality. And another said that I'm going to fast throughout the year. Another said that I'm not going to marry. And Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he was like, that's what you're saying? That's what you're intending to do? And then he said, by Allah, I'm more submissive to Allah and more afraid of Allah than you. Yet I fast and I break my fast. I do sleep and I do marry a woman. Yani, nothing that is beyond human capacity or nothing that human being cannot sustain is expected of you. Allah could have given the, you know, the command of fasting like throughout the year. We couldn't do anything. And He is Allahu ala kulli shayin qadir. He could have done it. But He did not do it out of 12 months, just 1 month. Right? He could have asked us to look, you know, 50 prayers. Musa alayhi salam said this. 50 prayers are too much for the ummah. And he was right. So it has been reduced to 5 because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what are we capable of. Right? And then, so when we are, I'm talking about spirituality, I'm not asking you to meditate for like 5 hours straight, or I'm not asking you to go to a mountain and do some crazy stuff. No. Islam has given a very fine blueprint of spirituality that inshallah I'll be sharing with you in a while. What spirituality is not, right? So you are not even doing the bare minimum. And I'll discuss what the bare minimum is. With reference to Ramadan, you're not fasting and you're expecting that, you know, I'll do some crazy stuff and I'll be spiritual. You will not be, right? Or you're fasting but doing everything that's not permissible. You're being rude to your mom. You're fighting. You're using the words that you're not supposed to use, right? And I don't need to get into the details. We all know what such words are. And then we are then like, I'm fasting. I'm fasting. So fasting, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want us to stay hungry, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not want us to, you know, be thirsty all the time. He doesn't want that from us. Fasting is not just staying away from food and drink. It's a whole perspective. Yani it involves many other dimensions to it as well. Or it is not like following the desires all the time. One extreme, it's like suppressing all the desires, even there are natural desires, right? And a clear example of, you know, suppressing the desires is what we see that the ayat that were revealed about Ramadan, and this is the reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the permission that after you are done with your fast, you have, you know, opened your fast and you have prayed Maghrib, until the next fast, it is allowed for you to have sexual relationship with your spouse, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that it is not possible, it's beyond human capacity to stay away from the spouse for 1 month straight. So he said that this much amount of time, it is not permissible. But for the rest of the time, you can go ahead. You can fulfill your natural desires. And then there's another extreme. Following the desires, you see whatever you want to see. You have the access to whatever you want to see or to whatever you want to do. You know, sites where you shouldn't be spending time. Saying whatever you want, seeing whatever you want. So that's not that. That is actually something that kills spirituality. So what actually spirituality is? So the fine blueprint that Islam gives us when it comes to spirituality is that you strike a balance between these two, right? You strike a balance between two. And what is that? Let's have a look at that. You start with bare minimum. Bare minimum. And what's bare minimum that is required of every single Muslim? These are the fara'id. Your fard salah, right? 5 times salah. No compromise on that. You cannot claim to be spiritual if you're not praying. Yet a lot of people are like, tell us a way to be spiritual. And when you start with fara'id, when you start with stuff that is mandatory, what happens like, yeah, that I know. Okay, can you tell me something else? No, dude, you start with this. You start with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made mandatory, and then any definitely want to do more, we'll talk about more as well. And then you fast. That's also required. That's also a fard. The siyam of Ramadan, they are fard. Then zakah and hajj. You know, you start with this. If you're not doing this, there's no way to be spiritual, right? There is no man-made way to be spiritual. And then what's next? You can add nawafil. Right? You can add nawafil. Whatever you want. And there's a whole list of it. And something that, when it comes to bare minimum, I missed a point that I wanted to make here. You know, when we talk about faraid, and of course, since all of us know that, you know, knowing is not equal to doing, or knowing is not equal to being. All of us know that praying is mandatory. It's fard, but how many of us actually pray? So when it comes to obeying Allah, it starts with, of course, fulfilling the faraid, and then remember that when you're obeying Allah, if I were to ask you again, if we could have kept it interactive, why do we obey Allah? The general answer is, the generic answer is, that we want the reward in the next world. Or, you know, some people who are like, oh, if Allah is not in our need of our ibadah, you know, why am I supposed to do that? I'd invite you to have a very different understanding of why we have been commanded to do something. Yes, of course, we will get the reward in the next world. Yes, we will. Allah will be radi, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to definitely make us end up in Jannah. These things are there. But I would invite you to have a look at another dimension. And what is that? That when we obey Allah, it strengthens our emotional, intellectual, physical, or it facilitates our emotional, intellectual, physical, and spiritual growth. Right? I'll say that again. When you're obeying Allah, when you are, you know, when you're praying or you're fasting, you're obeying Allah and you're going to get the reward. But at the same time, you are doing yourself a favor. You are doing your body a favor. You are doing your brain a favor. You are doing your heart a favor and a soul a favor. Does that make sense? And yes, there is a lot of details, and subhanAllah, we also have very like conclusive data on almost each of us, like how these faraid are. And I'm not talking about data when it comes to, you know, I think so. It's like definite empirical proof is available. Although we, as being Muslims, we are not in need of proofs, and we are not in need of, you know, statistics to tell us that how effective these rituals are. But there is data available that tells us that when you are being obedient to Allah by following the rituals, there are a lot of psychological, emotional, and definitely spiritual benefits as well. So when we're talking about strengthening the spirituality, how do we do that? On top of it, as an icing on the cake, on top of faraid, you can add nawafil. And whatever you want, you can choose, and you can, inshallah, do it consistently. And we'll talk about consistency as well. I just saw the question. But if I were to give you 3 or 4 suggestions to add or to include in your planner this Ramadan, this will be number one, wudu, right? So if you are in the state, Urdu mein jisko wuzu kehte hain, theek hai? Arbi mein hum daud kehte hain, wudu, right? So when you are in the state of wudu, and I'll give you actually a task and an activity, right? You just stay in the state of wudu, and you feel that how your entire psychology is, how do you feel, right? And you do the same thing in the state of not being in wudu, right? And you can tell the difference. Wallahi, I am telling you that you can tell the difference. But if you experiment it yourself, inshallah, it is going to give you some additional level of yaqeen, right? So one of the easiest version of being a better version of ourselves is staying in the state of wudu. And, you know, with taps and water coming out of the taps 24/7 and so many facilities, there are no excuses. What excuse do we have? We go to the bathrooms anyway, right? How much time does it take to make wudu after that? And every time you go back, you go to the bathroom, just make it a point that inshallah, if not forever, then at least in this Ramadan, I'm going to stay in the state of wudu. And it's not difficult. You know, we cannot hide behind our excuses anymore because of the facilities that we have. And then, very quickly, if I were to tell you that, you know, if you do something at the beginning of the day, Allah will take care of all your affairs for the rest of the day, right? Allah will take care of all your affairs. And that doing that thing is just going to take 5 minutes, about 5 minutes or so. Will you be doing that thing? Will you be doing that thing? Yes or no? And that's that one thing. And personally, I have benefited a lot by adding this into my practices. And this is praying duha, right? You pray it about, if I'm not mistaken, it's about 15 minutes after the sunrise, the time starts, and just a few minutes before dhuhr, some say like 20 minutes before dhuhr, the dhuhr salat, zuhr ki namaz se 20 minutes takriban pehle it finishes. So in between this time, you can offer this. And there's a hadith, pray to me in the beginning of the day with 4 years. It will be sufficient for us. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there to facilitate it for us, right? And especially in those days when you're having your exams, when you are, you know, it's like the schedule is crazy. You have one class after another and you don't know how you're going to submit your assignment. You don't know how you're going to, you know, do your presentation and the quiz at the same time. That those are the days when you need your duha the most, right? You pray duha and you're like, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm in mess, and please take care of me. Please take me out of this mess, right? And then what we can do is that add dua. You know, the interesting thing is that at the place where we study about Ramadan in Surah Baqarah, in between those ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings this ayah that what I answer the call of the caller when he or she calls me. I've paraphrased it, right? Very poor translation. So it's dua. Of course, there is a formal way of doing it. You of course, you spread your musalla, jainamaz pe aap baithte, and then you raise your hands, and then you you know, praise Allah and say your durood, and then you make dua. But then there's also a conversation, a heart-to-heart conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, you are entering the exam room and you are like, okay, Allah ta'ala, please meri madad kijiyega. Okay, you know what how my preparation is. Please save me. Or you're going to just deliver a presentation. Your heart is pumping so fast that you feel that it is going to just break the rib cages and come out of it. And it's just like that moment, Allah ta'ala, please take care of me. That's a conversation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? It is, of course, the formal way of doing it. No, Allah, give me this, give me that. By all means, do that. But then, you know, hold Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala near, because He is near. And how do you talk to a person who's near? You know, if you are very stressed, the person standing next to you, how are you going to talk to them? You're just going to nudge your friend. Is like, mujhe bahut dar lag raha hai. I'm really scared. What am I getting myself into? So just the way you talk to a person who's like really close to you. Walillahi al-mathalul a'la. I'm just trying to make you understand that it's a conversation, right? And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there in your life, and you can feel his presence, and you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's going to be terrible, but I'm sure that you are, I know that you're going to take care of me, you know, your life changes. Your life changes completely. And then Quran, I'm sure that other speakers would have talked about it, so I'll just quickly skip it. I don't know how much time I have, and Hania, if you can just let me know. Okay, so Quran, Ramadan is the month of Quran. Quran has been revealed in Ramadan, so this is an excellent opportunity to connect yourself with Quran. And there are so many dauras that are going on. I highly encourage you to at least join one. Spare some time. You know, it's an subhanAllah. That's an honest.
There has been some issues at Bela Khan, ma'am Bela Khan's side. So she is no longer in the chat. We're just contacting her so that we can get to know where she is, and we'll just log her back in a few seconds.
All right, assalamu alaikum. Apologies. Am I audible now? Okay, I'm live and I'm audible. I'm assuming that you can hear me well now, inshallah. Okay, is it okay if I don't share the slides? I don't know what the trouble is. I'll do without the slides. Okay, so the next point was that of course, there are many other things, but the worldly thing. Sharing that, okay mom, I'm going to make iftari today because you're not feeling well. All this adds to your spirituality. You're the community that it strengthens your spirituality. You are making iftar for someone who cannot make iftar, or someone who cannot afford iftar, that's a spiritual thing to do. That adds to your spirituality. That let's not separate these things from the experience of our spirituality. And this is a social responsibility that we need to fulfill. And when you're fulfilling the social responsibility, does that not add to your spirituality? And finally, your relationship with yourself. When you make mistakes and repent, does that process of repentance, you're reconnecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if it's not spirituality, what else is it? Right? So who's asking you to make mistakes and start hating yourself when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you a way out? Who's asking you to keep looking at your past and keep regretting forever? You know, these things, the psychological disorders, they are the consequence of all these things that I'm discussing. But of course, there are more to it. Definitely, there's a lot more to it. But the things that I'm discussing, they are a significant part of it, right? So the mistakes are a necessary part of understanding, of learning, of growing. There are some things that, you know, you hear the sermon, you hear your parents saying, you hear the world saying that, but you do not learn unless you make mistake and you learn it for yourself, right? Or you know, your relationship with yourself, in a sense that when you're learning to be a doctor, when you're learning to be a business woman, right? When you are doing MBA and you are thinking that inshallah, when I finally become a businesswoman, I'm going to do all these trading and whatever is included. Sorry, my business understanding is not very mature. So I'm going to establish justice, right? I'm going to be honest in my dealings. Does that entire process of studying and taking exam and your presentation, does that not become a spiritual experience? It does. The problem again that, you know, we have detached spirituality from what we think is worldly things. These are worldly things that they're limited to, you know, and we have limited spirituality to certain acts of worship. You have seen both ways to be spiritual, through rituals as well as through your dealings with others and yourself, right? I'll quickly take a moment to also discuss what weakens spirituality. So unfortunately, I'm not able to share this previous screen, but this was something significant. So I'll discuss kalam, then again, if you're taking notes. Kalam, manam, and ta'am. Kalam is conversation. Manam is sleep. And ta'am is our food. So excess or kathra, yani, when you're talking excessively, when you're sleeping too much, and you have no idea when you're sleeping and when you're waking up, and when you're eating too much, three major sources of spirituality being weakened. The three worst thing that we can do to our spirituality is to talk excessively, to eat excessively, and to sleep excessively. And we see that Ramadan, you know, subhanAllah, it gives such an amazing and golden opportunity to control all this. At least you control two of them. You control eating and you control sleeping. So you have to wake up at suhoor, you have no choice. Right? And so when you can train yourself to sleep at a certain time and wake up at a certain time and eat at a certain time and not eat during other hours of the day, then you can definitely take care of the third as well. And what is that third? Talking, right? So when you just make dua to Allah, if you cannot control it, just make dua to Allah. I make dua to Allah all the time, that Allah allow me to sleep less, eat less, and talk less, right? Kalam, ta'am, and manam, right? And I'm just giving you theory. You have to transform into it, all this into action plan yourself. How are you going to speak less? Okay, I'm going to make more dhikr of Allah. When you engage yourself in dhikr of Allah, then definitely you don't have time. And then when you're not cooking all those, subhanAllah, we had a teacher who said that eating pakoras is not a shari yani command. I don't know how to even translate it. Yani, having pakoras in the iftar is not a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We Muslims, we take it so seriously. We take our pakoras so seriously that we think that it has come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. may Allah forgive us. And when this being said, what actually we need to take care of, or what actually we need to take seriously, is our spirituality, right? So my next point is that when you have learned the ways to be spiritual, I invite you to take your spirituality, and I invite myself to take my spirituality very seriously. And I'll to elaborate this point, I'll quickly share a hadith with you in which Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that, you know, he said Ameen, Ameen, Ameen 3 times, and people asked, like, oh Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you ascended the pulpit, so he was going up to give the khutbah, right? And he said Ameen, Ameen, Ameen 3 times. So Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Jibreel came to me and he said that whoever reaches the month of Ramadan and he's not forgiven, then he will enter hellfire and Allah will cast him far away. So say Ameen. I said Ameen. This is such a scary thing. If you and I, if you're not going to put in effort to be a better version of ourselves, we will come out being worse. Right? It cannot be the fact that we entered the same and we came out the same. It's not same old, same old. No. And there's no entry and no exit being the same version. You either come out better or you come out worse. So this is a reminder to you and myself, my dear sisters and brothers. Make the best of these days. Ayyama ma'dudat. Just a few days. Right? That's what this hadith is teaching us, that you are either going to come out better or you're going to come out worse. Well, what's the choice? And if we really want to come out better, we have to do mujahida. We have to strive. Ayyama ma'duda, just a few days. You strive and inshallah they will be over before you know that. And last thing that I will be covering is that when we talk about these things, and we have been talking about these things, the question is, how do you actually inculcate these practices? The question is, how do you actually have consistency, or how do you actually build the habits? So this is the question that I get asked really very often. So I'll just spend last few minutes discussing this, right? And just a bit of psychology involved. Please tell me if there are some jargons that I'll be using. I'll be more than happy to explain, but I may not know myself if I'm using them or not. So broadly speaking, mind is of two types, right? You have conscious mind and you have subconscious mind. So your conscious mind is the one that who is listening to me right now and the processing the data and everything. And the subconscious mind is the mind that has everything else, our desires, our wishes, our habits, you know, the patterns that we are familiar with. So now what happens is that when you're about to adopt a habit, the conscious mind takes the decision. It says that, okay, Ramadan is coming, I'm going to speak less, or I'm going to exercise from now on. And, you know, you start doing it for a few days, and then what happens? You fall back to the old pattern. Has this ever happened to you, you know, New Year, and you all plan to exercise and lose weight, and just 1 week down the lane, you're out of the gym, no exercise anymore. So it starts, we have all this adrenaline rush, we start a habit, but just a few days down the road, we collapse. Why does that happen? So I want you to pay attention when I say that, you know. This is where, you know, your subconscious mind comes in, where your habits are already there. And subconscious mind, it wants to protect you. So it says that, you know, oh, Sadia, you're exercising. I don't have such data. We normally don't exercise. So the subconscious mind takes any new habit as a threat to it. And it tries to save you from something that's not familiar. So you do it for 3-4 days and the subconscious mind keeps pulling you. Oh, you don't do it. Oh, you don't do it. Please stop. And what happens? We stop. We fall back to our old pattern. We start eating junk again. We are not exercising anymore. We are not praying anymore. So how do you train that? You know, what difference? The slides were very important, but Qadar Allah. How do you do that? How do you take care of the subconscious mind? How do we train our subconscious mind? By doing it over and over again. So much so that it gets imprinted in our subconscious mind, and subconscious mind accepts this as a new information, as a new data. Right? And when this happens, when you have repeated it enough and it gets imprinted in your subconscious mind, the subconscious mind becomes our friend. Now, if you're not exercising, the subconscious mind is going to keep pumping you, like keep reminding you, okay, Sadia, okay, Hania, you exercise. Why aren't you exercising today? Right? You might have seen some people when they're not praying, they are so restless and they cannot just, they're like, oh my God, my prayer. And there are some people who don't pray weeks, months, and they don't care. Right? So this is the difference. And Ramadan is an excellent opportunity to build the habits. Why? Because, you know, there's an added barakah, there's an added help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it's in the air, everyone else is doing it. So you have a community support. It's not that you just have to wake up in the middle of the night and have your suhoor and go. No, everyone else is getting up. So that's an excellent ground, an excellent opportunity, because you have community support, you have extra rahmah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? What excuse do you have now? It's an excellent, opportunity to make new habits or to develop new habits. How many times do we repeat a certain activity for it to be able to become a new pattern or a new habit? There are different data available, but you have sufficient data that says that 29 to 30 days are good enough to rewire your neurons to develop new habits. Right? So if you're doing something for 29 30 days straight, inshallah, right, you will not have to use your willpower or your internal motivation, self-motivation to be able to do it. You will start doing it automatically to some extent. And the more you do it, the better you become at it, right? So you adopt, you think about doing it, you have your paper, your pen, you write a habit that you want to adopt and do it every day. And when I say plan, remember, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail, right? If you're not working in Ramadan, Shaitan will be working on you post-Ramadan. Makes sense, right? So plan meticulously, have a tracking sheet, and put this tracking sheet where you can see it like every day. It's just like right there on your face, maybe on the mirror or anywhere you can see, right? And you write everything. It is said that if something is not there in your calendar, meaning you have not planned it, then you don't want to do it. So let's say you want to develop a habit of reading Quran. You write it meticulously that I will be reading Quran from 6 to 7 a.m. every day. And then you have an entire month chart right in front of you. And you do it every day. And you didn't cross, keep crossing till the end of the month. And you'll see that, you know, that all of these dates are crossed. Right? So anything that you track, you improve. Whatever you track, you improve. And finally, there's a process which is very effective. That's called visualization. Right? So how do you visualize? You take a paper and a pencil and write about your ideal Ramadan day. How will you start the day? Okay, I'm going to start the day with tahajjud. Write it in present tense. So it's Sadia. Sadia is going to write. I don't know why am I giving the example of Sadia over and over again. That's what's coming into my mind. So I wake up at tahajjud every day, and then I recite the last 10 ayat of Surah Ali Imran, and then I pray tahajjud, and then I recite my Quran, and then I make my istighfar, and then I go and make my suhoor. You write it as meticulously as you can. We you know, then I enter the bathroom and I put my left foot in, and then I recite the dua, and then, you know, I recite Bismillah before eating my food, until all the way, you know, starting from Ali Imran all the way to Subhanallah, so Surah Mulk, right? Something that you do before sleeping. And the more meticulously you write it, the better it is going to be. And you read it over and over again, over and over again. That's how you're training your subconscious mind. You're just trying to get this write-up imprinted in your subconscious mind. And if you are, you know, if you're not very fond of writing, then what you can do is that you can speak. You know, all of us have our mobile phones. So what we can do is that we can, report all the things, this entire routine, and we can listen to it over and over again. In any case, it's going to be beneficial. And subhanAllah, Ramadan is around the corner. Had we been doing it 1 week earlier, it would have been beneficial. But in any case, this is going to be beneficial for you. So very quickly, what we discussed what spirituality is, what it is not, what strengthens spirituality, what weakens spirituality, and finally we discussed how do you inculcate the practices that strengthens the spirituality, and that inshallah marks the end of my very turbulent presentation. But alhamdulillah, so many glitches, but alhamdulillah, we are at the end of it. So are we going to take any questions, or are we done? if someone can let me know. Oh my God, so many. Oh, thank you very much. I can now see the comments. Jazakum Allah khairan for being here, everyone. Ashu, please go ahead.
Assalamualaikum, can you hear us?
Waalaikum assalam, I can.
Okay, so we're just proceeding on to some questions and answers. We received some questions through via email before the event, and we just wanted to ask those to you. So a lot of people claim that they are spiritual but not religious. So is spirituality and religion separable?
See, if you're talking about Islam, then these things, you have to follow religion in order to be spiritual. Religion is giving you a guideline, a set of rules, regulations, and definitely a fine blueprint to be spiritual. It is not that you can ignore all these sets, but then you be spiritual. Then you have your own definition of spirituality. By all means, you can be that version of spiritual. You can adopt that version of spirituality. But definitely, that's not Islam, right? In order to be able to follow the Islamic spirituality, you have to take guidelines from the religion. You have to take guidelines from the scripture. You have to take the guideline from the sunnah. And if you are not following that, then whatever version or whatever your definition of spirituality is, you can definitely adopt it and you can definitely be it. But that's not Islam. Yes.
Okay, thank you. I hope that answers the question of the person who asked. Next, we have, am I audible?
Yes, you are.
Okay. So the question is, what is well-being in terms of Islam?
All right, well-being is being in a perfect state of health, emotional, psychological, spiritual, and physical health, and just not merely the absence of disease, right? So you are functioning optimally in all these four areas, then that's well-being for you. And see, when we talk about Islamic spirituality and when we talk about secular spirituality, as I said in the beginning of the presentation, the major difference, the fundamental difference, is the fact that secular psychology, by and large, It ignores the presence and need of the soul. And we see that many mainstream psychologists are secular, for that matter. So the fact that Islam takes into account your spiritual well-being, your spiritual needs, is the fact that Islam includes that as well in the definition of well-being. So if you are doing very well in terms of your emotional health, in terms of your physical health, in terms of your intellectual health, but if there is, you know, no taking care of the spiritual needs, then definitely you are not, you don't fall in the category of being well. Your well-being has a major loophole that has not been addressed. So all these four areas and optimum functionality, that's well-being for you. Yes, you can go ahead. I hope this answers the question.
Okay, that's great. Yes, it does. So there's another question. We just have two more questions and we'll just wrap it up after that.
Sure.
So we have two more questions. The first question is that as a psychologist, you've studied this field. How do you think, like, can you name some incidents in Islam or some examples in the Quran through which you realize that even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about psychology and these fields? Because usually when you look in the Quran, you see history in the Quran and you see other fields as well. But what about psychology? Have you ever found any theories of psychology being represented in the Quran or in the Ahadith?
Mm-hmm. Very good question. And I'd say that the entire Quran, the entire scripture, as well as the Sunnah, is full of psychological examples. Right? So I'll give you a quick example. I can give you like literally dozens of them, but I'll give you a quick example. You know, have you ever noticed that sometimes the companions, they came to Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam with the same question. But to each of them, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave a different answer. To some, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that, you know, la taghdab, don't be angry. Ghussani kya karo zyada. Or to some, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that, you know, you need to increase in your sujood, yani namaz zyada padho tum, ya sajdo mein meri madad karo. Different answers. Why? Because Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam knew the psychology of the people. Right? Hum kya karte hain? We have to treat our 7-year-old and we have to treat our 17-year-old. We use the same parenting practices. We see that Prophet ﷺ never did that. He never did that. The way he treated the children, right? The way he catered to their emotional needs. All of us know the incidents when Prophet ﷺ was kissing his grandsons and there was a companion. He was sitting and he said, I never kissed any of my children. I have 10 children. And Prophet ﷺ said that, you know, if Allah has deprived you of mercy, what can I do? So Prophet ﷺ knew how to fulfill the emotional needs of the people. Prophet ﷺ knew how to address the intellectual needs of the people. That's why he gave different answers to the same question examples. Right? So many examples so as to be able to take care of the self-esteem of the other person. So as to be able to take care of the, again, I'm repeating the same stuff, but all these emotional, physical, X, Y, Z needs. And inshallah, if you can ever get a chance to actually discuss psychology in the light of Quran and Sunnah, you know, there's several examples. The story of Adam and Hawa, it contains so many psychological references. So the entire Quran and the Hadith, all these treasures, they are full of psychological examples. And given a chance, inshallah, one day we'll be discussing that. I hope this is sufficient for now.
Subhanallah. Yes, it is. Subhanallah, that was so beautifully explained. And truly, there are so many incidents in Quran and Hadith that talk about psychology and all of these Western subjects and fields that we think that they're very much separated from Islam. But it's actually, there's a lot of insights and concepts that have been taken from the Quran and the Hadith itself. So
okay,
this is the last question.
I totally forgot to give you my favorite example. If you
so
just
there are
me.
Some worldly desires that are very hard to leave. So how can one stay away from sin when it is so easily available and our nafs desires is so much?
Okay, Bachi, if you just allow me to add one more point to the previous question before I take this question, because that was my favorite example and I regret forgetting that. That was gratitude. You know, there was this lot of work that has been done in modern Western psychology when it comes to gratitude, shukarguzari. And they have come up with so much empirical data that gratitude has a lot of effect on your psychological well-being. And it, you know, when you're grateful, abundance comes to you. And subhanAllah, gratitude has been summarized, not even an ayah, a part of ayah, in shakartum lazidannakum. If you're grateful, I'm going to give you more. So whatever more you want in life, whether it's materialistic things, whether it's psychological, or it's like sukoon in your life, the sakina, blessing, whatever you want, it's materialistic thing or non-materialistic stuff. You start being grateful for what you already have. You know, even if it's a penny that's coming to you, just start appreciating that and you'll get more of it. And Western society has done a lot of work, Western psychology especially. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this concept 1400 years ago, and that too in a part of an ayah, right? So again, quite a lot of it. So I'll take this question. So the question that the sister is asking, that there are some worldly desires that are very hard to leave. So how one can stay away from sins when it is so easily available and our nafs desire so much? I'll tell you one thing, that what we have done is as individuals and as a collective society, we have failed to understand the functionality of our nafs, right? How nafs functions, what does it desire, and how to channelize those desires. So I don't know what is that you're calling worldly desires, but whatever natural desires Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, He has also given us a very natural and halal way to channelize it. Right? So when you're trying to understand the functionality of nafs, you should know that all the desires that have been put in our heart, there's a halal way of channelizing it. Right? So let's say if you like a brother, right? Let me be very blunt. Then there's a wrong way of doing it. Let's be friends on Facebook. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that no, you cannot make secret friends. But secret friends, ithmu ma haka fi sadrik. Remember that the itham, yani sin, is something that haka fi sadrik, khatke aapke dil mein. I don't know how to translate in English. Right? It creates some restlessness in your heart. So if you have done that, then this restlessness will always be there. It will keep bothering you. It will keep psychologically hurting you. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has also given a natural way to channelize it, right? So this brother comes and you tell him that, you know, here's my father's number. Go ahead. Let's arrange a nikah, right? So this is also the way to channelize it. So remember, anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept us in our heart, there is the proper way to channelize it. And inshallah, that should be sufficient for now.
Alhamdulillah, yes, for sure. As the comments are also mentioning, and I would also really like to appreciate you, that the talk was amazing and was really, really enlightening for all of us. And I'm really thankful for you for joining us and highlighting this extremely beautiful part of Islam and how we can understand the psychology and the science of the soul. And I hope you also had a good time interacting with us. And I would really like to have more sessions with you so that we can bring forward all the amazing points that you have to more and more of the people and the community here at IBA and beyond, and all our audience.
Inshallah, I look forward to meeting you guys soon again. And thank you very much for having me. I had a great time as well.
Jazakallah khairan kaseera. So now, alhamdulillah, we have ended our second day, and alhamdulillah, our event is also finished. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all the hard work that we did, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and help us in inculcating everything that we learned in these 2 days in our lives. And we would just like to remind about our sponsors for this event. We were sponsored by Carabon and Adiba Khan Calligraphy. Carabon is a chocolate making company, and Adiba Fan is a calligrapher. And you guys can check out their pages on, and we've shared the links on our Facebook. Other than that, if you are interested in joining more of our sessions done by Ikra Society, please log on to our Facebook page and also subscribe to our YouTube channel so that you can get updates. So, Jazakallah khair, Kaseera, everyone. Alhamdulillah.